Dear Father, let us never lose the wonder of the cross, where your Son died that we might go free. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A very warm welcome to you all. My name is Tom, and I pastor here at the Eastern Congregation. If you're from one of the other congregations, you don't know me. It's good to see you. And kids, it's lovely that you're here with us as well. So I'm going to be speaking for 20, 25 minutes now. Please do listen in. We've got a crime drama on our hands, and the answer to who did it comes right at the end. So keep listening to the end. On 22nd of November 1963, three shots were fired by a man called Lee Harvey Oswald at the President of the United States, John F. Kennedy. Over in a matter of seconds, JFK was dead, and yet for the past five decades, analysts, investigators have wondered and searched and tried to work out why Oswald killed him and who was paying Oswald to kill him. And there have been many conspiracy theories. First of all, the CIA. Could it have been the CIA? Because some people thought JFK was trying to get rid of the CIA. Maybe the mafia, because Kennedy's brother Robert was prosecuting many of the senior mafia figures. How about the KGB, the Russian Secret Service, the KGB, to gain revenge for the humiliation that they suffered in the Cuban Missile Crisis? Oswald was a communist who spent some time in Russia and the USSR. The list goes on. It includes Lyndon Johnson, the president after JFK, the Illuminati, a group of secretive, very powerful men, Kennedy's wife, Jackie, a man who stood near his car with a black umbrella on a day that was clear and bright, and many others, as you can imagine. The short answer is we don't know who killed him. We don't know what. Well, we know who killed him was Lee Harvey Oswald. We don't know who paid Oswald to kill him and why. But today, we do know who killed Jesus and why. Today is Good Friday when we think in particular about his death. We don't need conspiracy theories because we've got it written down by an eyewitness, or at least someone who knew eyewitnesses in the Gospel of Mark, an account written by Mark. We'll be looking at that. There are also three other accounts of Jesus' death that all tell the same story, but we'll be concentrating on Mark's Gospel. So let's start off by asking, who killed the king? Who killed the king? And our first suspect is Judas. Judas, one of Jesus' close friends, his disciples, who betrayed Jesus to the authorities. You can see that in Mark chapter 14, 43 to 46, page 1021. Please keep your Bibles open and follow along through this so you can check that what I'm saying is part of Mark's account. He certainly played a part in his death, but he didn't actually kill him. We need to keep looking further. Second suspect, Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor to whom the Jews handed Jesus over. Pilate didn't find Jesus guilty of anything, and yet he handed him over to be flogged and crucified. You can see that in chapter 15, verse 15. Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. So Pilate gave the order. He had the authority to do that. He was certainly responsible. And yet he didn't find Jesus guilty. That's not the full story, is it? Third suspect, the Jewish crowd, verses 12 to 14 of chapter 15. What shall I do then, Pilate shouts, with the one that you call the King of the Jews? Crucify him, they shouted. Why, Pilate asked. What crime has he committed? They shouted all the louder. Crucify him. Pilate would have released Jesus if the crowds hadn't shouted and persuaded him to crucify him. He was weak, but the crowd wanted blood. Fourth suspect, or group of suspects, the Roman soldiers. Mark writes, verses 16 to 20. The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that's the praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him, twisted together a crown of thorns, and set it on him. They began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Again and again they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him, and when they'd mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him. They led him out to crucify him. Pilate gave the order. The soldiers carried it out. You could argue they were just following orders, but they clearly delighted in the orders that they were following. The fifth group of suspects, the Jewish leaders, verses 31 to 32. In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we might see and believe." Here they mock him, but in fact they've been controlling things right from the very beginning. They wanted him dead in the first place, chapter 14, verse 1. They paid Judas to betray him, chapter 14, verse 11. They tried him in their court before handing him over to Pilate, because only Pilate could hand out the death sentence. They stirred up the crowd to shout for Jesus' blood, for Jesus' crucifixion. Verse 11. They, more than anyone else, wanted Jesus dead and did everything they could to make that happen. They surely are guilty. It seems that almost everyone that we look at is guilty. Some are key players, Pontius Pilate, the Jewish leaders. Others help, Judas, the Roman soldiers. While others simply watch and mock. Verses 29 and 30, Mark writes, "Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, 'So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down now from the cross and save yourself.'" Even his closest friends abandon him. Verse 29. Peter, one of his closest friends, had declared a few hours before that he would never abandon him. And yet he runs away when the soldiers come to arrest him. And when people ask Peter if he is one of Jesus' disciples, 3 times he denies him. Jesus' friends deny him. Even his fellow convicts, who are crucified, one on his right, one on his left, according to Mark's gospel, they mock him. Verse 32. It seems that Jesus is abandoned by everyone. In verse 33, something very strange happens. Have a look. Darkness comes over the whole land from midday until 3 p.m., 3 hours. We should know darkness to a Jew symbolized judgment. So going back a few hundred years to the prophet Isaiah, what did he write about this? "See, the day of the Lord is coming, a cruel day, with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land desolate and destroy the sinners within it." Listen to this. "The stars of heaven and their constellations will not show their light. The rising sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light." Or Amos chapter 8. He writes, is a different prophet. "In that day, declares the sovereign Lord, I will make the sun go down" when? "At noon, and darken the earth in broad daylight." Something is going on here that is more than just a group of human beings orchestrating Jesus' death. Something supernatural is happening. And Jesus provides the answer himself. "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" Quoting the first line of a song written about 1,000 years earlier by King David, Psalm 22. If we look at this psalm, we find some interesting things, don't we? This is what Verses 16 to 18 of the psalm read, "Dogs surround me, a pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment." Sound familiar? Mark has written his account of Jesus' death 1,000 years after that song by King David. Let's compare some lines. Psalm 22, verse 7. "All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads." Specific words those are. Mark 15, verse 29. "Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads." Psalm 22, verse 16. "They pierced my hands and my feet." Mark 15, verse 24. "And they crucified him." Psalm 22, verse 18. "They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment." Verse 18. Mark 15, "Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get." King David wrote these lines 1,000 years before Jesus' death. And yet some of these things never happened to him. His hands and his feet were never pierced. He died in his bed an old man. There's no account that I'm aware of concerning King David where his clothes are divided up. David is looking forward to someone else who will fully fulfill this song. And Jesus says, "That's me." It's talking about me. Why? Because it's part of God's plan. This may have happened because Judas betrayed Jesus, because Pontius Pilate sentenced him, because the crowds cried out for his blood, because the Jewish leaders orchestrated things. Mark says, because God planned it. At least 1,000 years before it actually happened. That his king would die on a cross, mocked, abandoned, his only possessions divided up. What was actually happening here? God the Father was judging God the Son. Remember, darkness means God's judgment. When Jesus hung on the cross, God was judging someone. We know who, because Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The only time he doesn't call God Father. The only time. "My God," not Abba, not Father, "my God," the only time. Jesus was not only abandoned by every human being, he was abandoned by his very own Father, God. Are we saying that God the Father killed God the Son? He didn't actually kill him. He was not responsible for his death. That's the responsibility of wicked men. That's what Peter, one of his closest friends, says sometime afterwards in a sermon to the Jews. This is what he writes. "This man," this is Jesus, "was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. You are responsible. You killed him. It was God's plan, but you killed him." If it was part of his plan that the Son would die, are we saying that this is some form of cosmic child abuse then? That an angry father taking his vengeful wrath out on his own son? If Jesus wasn't willing, that would be the case. Let's look at Jesus' prayer the evening before he died. Mark chapter 14, verses 35 to 36. You can see it in your Bibles. "Going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible the hour of his death, might pass from him. Abba, Dad, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup," the cup, the death, your punishment that I have to suffer. "Take this cup from me." What does he say? "Yet not what I will, but what you will. Jesus' will was the same as that of God the Father. He knew this had to happen. He'd even predicted it several times before. Remember how when Peter confessed, Jesus, you are the Christ. And then Jesus went on to say, according to Mark's account, to teach them that the Son of Man, that's Jesus, must suffer many things. What kind of things? Be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. We've seen that. That he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. Jesus knew this would happen. He agreed with the plan. His will, the will of the Son, was the same as the will of the Father. This was not child abuse because their wills were the same. So we've been through the list of suspects. We've seen that actually everyone played a part in his death. Ultimately, it happened because God planned it. But why? Why would God plan the death of his very own Son? What was the motive? Well, we've seen that it wasn't a mistake. It was prophesied 1,000 years beforehand. Some suggest that Jesus was showing an example of suffering and identifying with people in a chaotic world, in a world of suffering, to show that he understands. Well, yes, but so much more than that. What a waste of a life if that was all it was. Let's have a look at what Mark hints at. Verse 38. What does he write? The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So what? Well, the Jewish temple was where God lived. Well, he didn't really live there because God's far too big to live in a man-made construction. But symbolically, he lived there. Look at Mark's account again. See which direction the curtain was torn in two. From the bottom? No. From the top. This curtain may have been about 25 meters high. At least as high as this building. And there's only one explanation for that. God tore it himself. No human being. Jesus' death somehow meant that this barrier, this curtain separating sinful human beings from a holy God was going to be torn in two. Sinful human beings could now approach a holy God because of Jesus' death. This old temple with its priests and its sacrifices, gone. A new way through Jesus' death. Jesus was abandoned so that we could be accepted. Jesus was abandoned so that we could be accepted. We can't all understand it all from Mark's account. He only hints at some things, but the rest of the Bible helps us. Hebrews. Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. To take away sins. So that a sinful people, or no longer a sinful people if we're trusting in Christ, can meet with a holy God. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Kids, we haven't reached the end of this story. Do you want to know who really killed Jesus? You. You killed Jesus. You and your sin, you and your apathy towards an incredible God, you and your rejection of his Son, you and your lack of love towards his creatures, me and you together, in all our sin and our lack of love towards our God and Father and his our fellow human beings. We killed Jesus. That's why God planned it. from the very beginning, because we sinned. And this was the only way that we could have this access to God the Father, to the Holy God, being a sinful people. Judas betrayed him. Pontius Pilate sentenced him. The crowds stirred it up. The Jewish leaders orchestrated it all. God planned it. Why? Because we sinned from the very beginning. And this was the only way. And yet here's the startling truth. Jesus was abandoned so that we could be accepted. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. King David, we mentioned him already. King David wrote 1,000-odd years before a different song. I haven't got a Bible on me. This is a paraphrase. Blessed is the one whose sin is forgiven. Blessed, happy is the one whose sin is forgiven. When he doesn't hide it any longer, and he opens up and tells God and repents of his sin, blessed is the one whose sin is forgiven. Because Jesus died for that sin. Let's spend a couple of minutes thinking in our own hearts about the sin that caused God's only Son to come and die on a cross all those years ago.